The book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. We closed our last session together in around verse 20, but we'll back up to verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Now in your Bible, one of the great lessons is the difference between standing and state. And we won't do a lesson on that now, but what we will do is speak briefly about the truth. And it is something you should grasp and get hold of, and it's something if you're a teacher and preacher of the book, you should make sure your people have a hold of. Now, standing and state are especially important in light of this New Testament truth called eternal security, and also in light of the fact that knowing the difference between standing and state will help you know the difference between trying to keep your salvation and working out your salvation. In other words, living what you already actually have. So standing and state are important. Now your standing before God is, for example, you're saved if you've come to Christ. For example, you are a son of God if you're saved, if you've come to Christ. That's your standing. Your standing is secure. There are a multitude of verses on it. And really, it's one of those things that should be preached and taught, let's say topically, periodically, throughout, say, a year. It needs to be taught from the very beginning of a new believer's life. They need to be taught standing in the state. And I think that probably, you know, we underestimate the power of taking time to ground new believers. Now, you can ground new believers if you'll offer them the opportunity to be grounded. One of the things I have found that perhaps God's people, and it's funny, God's people that have the truth seem to be maybe even more convinced that you can't get people to spend time in the book. But those who want to grow will spend time with you in the book. But now the deal is you gotta offer it. And so the reason this is so important is that you have to take the time, and I'm really not digressing here. I'm putting this in here because he's going to take the trouble, the time, the effort to send Timothy to these people. Now, let's put it in context. Today, we have the great benefit of communication, and it is a great benefit, and it can be a really, really special good benefit, okay? And we should always make use of that benefit. In this case, he was going to send Timothy. Now, the Lord will send people around the world. And at the same time, the Lord will also allow you nowadays to multiply yourself. Paul's writing a letter. Do you realize how many copies of this letter have been made? However many copies have been printed of the New Testament and of the entire Bible, a complete Bible. That's how many ways in which this has been multiplied. However many people have listened to it spoken on a recording, that's how many times. How many people have heard it read in church, that's how many times this letter has been multiplied. And so if God has you, for example, doing things in the ministry of the Word, let's say through internet or through audio or those things, then he's multiplying you. But my point being that this standing and state is a great truth, but it needs to be taught. Your standing is how you are before God in Christ. Your state is what are you doing about it and what are you doing with it. So when he says in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that's what he's talking about, your state. Now your state is, and you know this, you go, what, you know, you look at a building, you go, wow, what a state that is in. It's your condition. It's your present up-to-date report, so to speak. Condition report. It's your state. What state are you in? It's what state of mind you are in. It's what state is your life in. So your standing is secure. And then your state is built upon your standing, but you have to do so to have a good state. What Paul was interested in was knowing their state. And you know there's no phones, no telegraph, no mail. So they have to pray, and then they have to personally visit. And so faithful messengers were important. They still are today. Faithful messengers are important on all kind of levels. Now, the reason we have to tune into this is the person he's going to send, Timotheus, he says of him in verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." It is hard to find shepherd-minded men. It's difficult. It's very difficult. And one of the reasons it's very difficult is because you do have to have the servant spirit and the servant mind. Now, they're teaching people to have it, and that's great. But what they're teaching them to do is to try to demonstrate the traits of a servant spirit, a servant leader, rather than getting the servant spirit. Paul says of him, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." That's at least part of this in 1 Timothy 3 where he says apt to teach. Apt is a three-letter word. It can mean in English an aptitude. That's where it comes from. But also an aptness. In other words, a naturally minded who will naturally care for your state. Now notice again, you find this word state again. So what do we notice here? We notice that what Paul's concerned about is their state. Once you're saved, then you're saved, okay? But after you get saved, what matters is your state. And this is important. There, the idea of a shepherd is looks after your state. So it's not a matter of saying, oh, you didn't darken the doors this weekend, okay? It's the fact that attending the Word of God, it's the fact that hearing the Word of God preached, fellowship with God's people, responding to the Word of God. It's the fact that those things affect our state. They often determine, you might say, our state. They build our state. The condition of our life. The practice of our life. He says in verse 21, "For all seek their own, but not the things which are Jesus Christ." Now, God's sheep are His. They're His. If you're born again, you're His. And the reason that's so important is because God wants to know what condition and He wants to know who will care about what's His. So Timothy's motive, Timothy's life, Timothy's actions are all about what's His. Why is that important? That's important because it matters to the Lord what we do with what's His. So Timothy has kind of plugged into this thing of caring about what's the Lord's, okay? Now, why is that important to God? Because it's a mutual concern. It's a mutual care. You know, many times I think we forget that because God's almighty and God is, you know, the ruler of the universe, I think we sometimes forget that He has His interests matter and that He has limited Himself, you might say, to the decrees He made about mankind having a free will and mankind doing His work. And so this is a pretty big statement where He says, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of Him, verse 22, that as a son with the Father, He has served with me in the gospel. Now, this is very important. And when we look at this thing, it reminds us of what it meant to be a co-worker, a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. And when we think about the work of God, I think we should spend more time praying for this. When we pray for the labors in the harvest, we should be praying that there could be a like-mindedness. You don't have to have everything else in common. You don't have to like the same colors, same food, same hobbies. None of that. You don't have to. Some of that's good if you do. That'd be great. But the work is what matters. I recently preached on the work of God. Well, why does that matter? Because that's what God came to do. And the Lord Jesus said He finished the work that He was sent to do. And now He leaves the work in our hands as appointed and deputized people. Will we care? Will we naturally care for the state of God's people? Will we seek our own or the things which are Jesus Christ? The things which are Christ are God's people. Now, getting God's people to conform is not what it's about. It'd be great if God's people obey out of love. But the question is, are you and I, who have influence, we'll say, with our voice, with our life. And I'm not talking about preachers and teachers. I'm talking about our voice and our life. Are we giving to God the preeminence that someone else might actually catch the preeminence bug, you might say, or understand what it is to give God preeminence? Because that's what this is about. What this whole thing is about is God having the preeminence. Now, it has to start with us letting Him have the preeminence in our life. Okay? That's very important. Preeminence, and you think about the word eminence, and if you've seen the old movies or read the old books, you know, they address the king or the royalty as your eminence. Preeminence is to give God the highest place. Timothy had this potential in him when he found him in Acts 16. But then he spent time with Paul, and there's as much caught as is taught if it's in the process of being taught. Now, watch. There's as much caught as taught as long as things are being taught. That's the key. What has happened today is people have grasped the fact that things are caught. Well, they are. There's no doubt about it. But they're caught because something's being taught. The process, this is what's so important, brethren, the process of training and teaching opens up the door for the process of someone catching and hanging on to the spirit and the, you could call it philosophy if you wish, okay? That's not a bad word in the right way. Catching it. It's so much there, verse 23, Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it go with me, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Paul was driven, you might say. Paul was motivated by his love for these people, God's sheep. If you get out your map and look at all those things, he spent so much time confirming the souls of the disciples. In other words, see the word firm in there? He was establishing them. He was strengthening them. He was encouraging them. He was helping them. Why is that so important? Because that's what he was spending his time doing. Okay? And the reason it's so important is because we find out and we understand that these things happen by design, not by accident. It's not accidental when things happen. It's not accidental that Timothy naturally cared for their state. It's not accidental. It's not predestined. Okay? Now, here's a sense. There's a sense in which if you and I will put our heart, our affection, our life, our focus, all those words, on the Lord Jesus Christ, then His Spirit, His wishes, His desire, we'll catch Him. It'll become a part of us. So there's a two-edged thing there. Now, verse 23, Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. And Paul is counting on getting out, verse 24, he said, I shall come shortly. And there's a sense in which that's a good thing. Paul did not despair. Paul did not just, you know, sink down and do the Eeyore thing. Paul just hoped. But he worked while he hoped. And he applied himself while he hoped. Verse 25, Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now, everyone has a ministry if they'll accept it. It was not demeaning or secondary what Epaphroditus did. It was absolutely essential. There's a contentment. There's a fulfillment in seeing what God has for you and applying yourself. And it's not necessarily what a person might do all their life. You take Joshua, he was Moses' minister. Joshua ends up leading. You take Timothy, he ministered unto Paul and followed Paul and was taught by Paul. And then he ends up having to lead when Paul goes off the scene. Or, for example, he left him at Ephesus. So, it may not be what you do a year from now, 5 years from now, but finding where you're at. Bob Jones Sr. put it this way, do what you ought to do today, and you'll be where you ought to be tomorrow. There's great strength in that. There's great encouragement in that. There's great light in that. And the reason there is because we live day by day. Let's be honest. You have to give us this day our daily bread. Okay? When you budget from one point of income to another point of income to another. You budget incoming and outcoming. When you do those things, it's the same as daily bread. It's just that you get paid your bread at a different interval. Some people weekly, some people biweekly, some people monthly. Okay? And then you budget and you've got to do it. You've got to be able to make the, quote, ends meet. It's the same thing spiritually. It's the same thing on a level of the Christian life. The reason we get in that book daily, the reason even during your breaks at work, people, or your lunch hour, the reason it's good to get a little drink of the word or a little refreshment, even if it's a minute or two of your little lunch half hour or whatever, is because that keeps us current and strong. So he was going to send Epaphroditus to them. Notice what he says about Epaphroditus. What a great thing for to be said of you when your relation is with relationships with the Apostle Paul. Watch this. My brother, companion in labor, and fellow soldier. And then, but your messenger. The faithful messenger is important. Man, oh man. Was just mentioning to some people recently about Ziba and how Ziba bringing the message to David about why he had these goods for him and his troops. Ziba lied. Ziba brought a wrong, unrealistic, unfair message. He was an unfaithful messenger. Okay? A broken tooth and foot out of joint is what, like what? An unfaithful man in time of trouble. Verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he'd been sick. So Epaphroditus was burdened because he knew they'd be burdened. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. In your Bible, a lot of times, sick is more than just, I don't feel too good. Okay? When you get over into some places in your Bible, for example, I believe it's over in James. James chapter 5. Let me make sure I'm telling you right. Yeah, here we go. Is any sick among you? Verse 14. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Well, he's not going to call for the elders of the church to pray for him if he's got a headache or he's got a little touch of the flu or something. Okay? You've heard me say before, the little boy, they asked him to conjugate the word sick, and he said, sick, bad sick, dead. You know, the tenses. Well, here's the thing. He said he was sick, look, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, not him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So these men they were close, these people, these believers. Look, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. Carefully, he was afraid his health would fail again, so he, if you take what travel was like in those days, just to give you an idea, Paul would have made sure that he traveled in a way that was going to be, minimize, you might say, the wear and tear on his body. He says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, hold such in reputation. Now, that's important. This kind of reputation is okay. And it's good. And look what he says in verse 30. We're going to tie all this together. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. He worked his health away. It might have been literally just for him to put a crust on the table daily and maybe to try to save up for their travels. And many a person has worked themselves to the bone in the work of God. Now, you're not measured by that, okay? It just happened to be what happened. Perhaps it was from the kind of work he was doing. Maybe it had been where he did the work. But he said, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, watch, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, there is a practical application here that's very important. And that practical application is that it does take stuff to do the work of God. Now, we know that God provides. We know He does. We also know he uses people to provide. Now, in, say, a local church context, in a place where, you know, everything is just pretty much standard, normal commerce, there are many what they call vocational or bivocational pastors and all that. What it means is they work to earn a crust, okay? I've said for years, I've said ever since I was training fellows on the other side of the earth, from around 1986 on, I taught them, if you're going somewhere, especially if you're going to, say, start a work, as in plant it, if you're going somewhere and it's just very small and everything, go ahead and work. Why? Now, find the right kind of work. Here's the danger. As men, we associate ourselves with what we do, but we also, once we get to working and there's people around you and they go, wow, this guy's honest, this person's trustworthy, this person works hard. Now, we work hard because whatsoever you do, do heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. But the world just sees that this person's worth hiring. And then pretty soon, the hours get out of control and there's a little more need for money and we lack a little bit of faith, so we got to do it all by sight. No, that's not how it's supposed to be. The work of God's not supposed to suffer. But here's my big point. I've taught my guys for years and years and years, it's good for you to work so that you don't get to focusing on the congregation, on its size or lack of, on its growth or lack of, or its pace of growth, the pace of growth of the people. You have to stay busy. I think many times when you take small works and the pastors are what they call, quote, full-time, I think it's a danger. Here's the danger, okay? If they use their time to prepare and to offer training classes and do things like that and one-on-one, that's great. But if they don't, they'll take up hobbies or they'll get bored or they'll get anxious with the people or get irritable with the people. And then they forget what the everyday man goes through. I know guys that are demanding of their people and of their men. And these fellas, full-time pastors, they'll take a day off through the week. Well, your men can't do that. So some of them have Sunday off, hopefully, for sure, and some of them have Saturday and some of them don't, or they have periodic Saturdays. And yet you want them to be available at any time on the weekend when it's the only time they actually do have for, say, family or whatever. And so there's a balance there. Now, what is my point? The point isn't that there's a formula, because there's not. But there is a spirit. It does take money or food or whatever you want to call it. It takes stuff to stay alive. And so, in this case, Epaphroditus is doing it because Paul was preaching, teaching night and day. Then Paul went to prison. Now, in prison in those days, if someone didn't bring you some bit of clothing, a bit of food, a bit of healthy stuff, you know, like vitamins and stuff, equal to, which could be through herbs and liquids and stuff, if somebody didn't do that, you didn't get it. And then he needed parchments, and he needed someone to write for him and quote. He wanted to quote his letters to them. So you put it in the context, and these fellows were essential to it. And Epaphroditus just said, "Hey, the Philippians, for example, they could have been sending, and they did later when you get to chapter 4, they could have been sending stuff to Paul, but they he says your lack of your lack of service toward me." We have to understand that it takes stuff to make the work of God go. Let's take a typical situation where God touches somebody and says, go some other part of the world. In most of those places, they can't work. In many of those places, why would they go to their side of the world and work 50 hours a week and not be able to do the work of God? So there's a balance. Now, in some places where you can work, you can get in amongst the people. But I've seen missionaries where they went somewhere, couldn't work for, say, a couple of years, then they could work, and pretty soon they just got entrenched like as if they were in, say, the United States of America or their home country, and they weren't really doing the missionary work. And then there's the temptation for them to do that, accumulate that money, accumulate missions money. You say, well, people can misuse. They can misuse. I know that. But you cannot shut down missions as a way of guarding against misuse. You just have to keep people in touch with one another and keep them accountable and stuff and influence each other. What is my point? All this is that this fellow Epaphroditus was so much a part of the work, he took it upon himself to supply the needs so that Paul could do the work he was doing. And it looks like other, so that other men could do the work. Okay? So imagine if you and I, when we're working and helping the work of God, say financially, and with our time, and we're helping, say, a pastor, and we're helping, say, someone that's a part of the work, imagine how important that is to God. See how important it was to the Apostle Paul? He called him a brother and a fellow companion labor and a fellow soldier. This guy also served as a messenger. Now, what's the point? The point is, it's a noble thing in God's eyes, and it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. For example, if someone's listening, and that is pretty much what God's done for you. He's put you as a place and Epaphroditus. Well, don't work yourself to death. But if you overdo it sometimes, praise the Lord, you're overdoing it for God. Get regrouped, get healed up, get prayed over. But count it like it really is something special. And what you'll be able to do is you will be able in your lifetime to see how powerful this is. Now, it may be eternity before you really know. But I know from what reading this that there's something really special about people that keep the work of God going. I know I've had people help me in the past, and I've helped people in the past. I've taken on that role that says, let's make it possible for them to minister. I don't regret any of that, and the people that we've helped, we don't regret helping. Why? Because it's the work of God. And I think if we could get a hold of that fact, that this is the work of God, okay? Now, if you happen to be someone who is going to sometimes be a recipient of what a person like Epaphroditus does, you need to really guard yourself. You need to really rein yourself in a little bit. I do see that the habit that people, they get covetous. And today's Proverbs for the Day happens to be on that, you know, August the 28th. But my point being this, it's important to the work of God, but what we want to work on is what this chapter was about. Go look back with me before I close just for today, for this segment. We're in Philippians 2, look, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on. The previous verse before it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There is no substitute in the work of God for Bible charity. There's no substitute in the Word of God for the mind of Christ. Okay? And although that may sound a little airy-fairy, and it is, and it may sound a little simplistic, and it is the truth of the matter. And the truth of the matter is, this is where God wants us to live, is in the mind of Christ and in fervent charity. It's missing today. It tends to be the most missing amongst Bible-believing Christians because we get factual, which we ought to be. We get doctrinal, because we ought to be. But then we also can get cold towards others. Because sometimes when God warms our heart towards others, it can actually scare us a little bit about the price of loving and caring on a biblical level, on a Bible level, okay? Never underestimate where God has you. Never look around and measure it by, say, size, by acceptability, by authorization from other places and sources. Just get in your Bible. Find where God wants you to walk and live. And keep your eyes on Him. Set your affection on things above. And let this thing be in you, the mind of Christ. Now, and we get into chapter 3, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul repeats himself frequently. We, as Bible preachers and teachers, repeat ourselves. Why? That's part of life. Everything in life, every calling in life, every group participation, every individual, if they're going to be effective and excellent, has to learn to repeat the truths so that we follow them. That's what this is about. That's why we feast on the Word of God. That's why we attend to the teaching and preaching. That's why we get that little extra in there and we process it and we apply it. All right, this is our 10th class. I think we've been through 10th session in Philippians. We'll close out there, chapter 2 and verse 30. Father, we pray you to use this. We thank you, Lord, for the time in your book. Thank you for those who are attending to it. We also thank you, Lord, for the effect it has upon us. Just as if we were eating food, drinking water, breathing air, that you've said if we take it in, you'd do something with it. And we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.